Okay, church, good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. We are going to be in Malachi 3 the whole time. That there's going to be one moment where I would usually say that you don't have to turn, but it's so good that I want you to turn. So if you have a tassel, go ahead and put your tassel in Jeremiah 17. But those will be the only two places that you are. Stoney took this picture. I think Stoney took this picture. That is actually outside. Somebody said to me recently, they're like, "Oh, it's such a beautiful, picture that you found on Google." I was like, "No, that's our backyard. That is literally the church." And so we use that a lot. And so that is one of the crosses out there to your either your left or right. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Malachi 3 and put a tassel if you can in Jeremiah 17, because when I tell you to flip, we're going to get there quickly. And so today's message, as I was saying during the announcements, and I prayed with Brent Sunday School class this morning, is a special service. God is bringing us to a new chapter in our church, a chapter of growth and a chapter of building and really new beginnings of opportunities for families that are coming and then families that are here to serve. And so I knew that this Sunday was going to come. And so I was praying through what this message would look like. And so it's a special service of exciting celebration and thanksgiving. However, there was not 100% chance that that would happen. And so I don't know if you remember those books when you were younger. I remember having a bunch of those like adventure books where you're like engaged in action. And so you would read a chapter, and at the end of the chapter, you got to choose which the direction the character was going to go in. Do you remember those books? And so at the end of the chapter, it'd say, if you want to go into the house and explore, you know, turn to chapter 5. But if you don't want to go into the house and you want to take your chances in the woods, go to chapter 7, right? And so as I was planning and praying and thinking about this message, I couldn't really prepare too much until I knew what Wednesday was going to be like, right? And so I couldn't preach this message of, man, this is going to be great and awesome and amazing if 10% of you guys voted that we move forward. And so I knew that I had to kind of wait back. And so it was either going to be, guys, let's be faithful. Let's be, God's still going to provide. We might just have to sit Indian style on the ground for a while. Or it might be, guys, let's be faithful. God's about to blow the roof off this place. And it is going to be an amazing time to be a part of the church. But I had to wait to see what chapter we chose. And so as a church, if you have been here, we have been teaching through storms. And we've been teaching through storms and trials and sufferings and hardships and barriers and hurdles to jump through. But we've also been teaching through faith, through hope, through perseverance and spiritual stamina. And this morning, as we had this special service where we are celebrating, this is a message of spiritual excitement. I mean, you don't hear that very much in the church. It almost makes some feel uncomfortable. Spiritual excitement. It is okay and a blessing for Christians to be excited, guys. I think we should be more excited than we often are. In Philippians 4:19, it says, you don't have to flip. It says, and my God will supply every need of yours, not some, but every. He will supply every need of yours according to the riches and the glory in Christ Jesus. That makes me excited. Whatever I am fearing, whatever I am worried about, whatever I am unsure over or uncomfortable with, when I know that as a believer, born again, covered by the blood of Christ, heaven waits me, filled with His Spirit, chosen before Genesis, when I know that, and whatever tomorrow looks like, knowing that God is going to provide for me, it might not be my plan or what I think is best, but when I have assurance that God knows tomorrow before I experience today, that gives me excitement. That I don't have to worry, that I don't have to fear, that God has a plan and He leads the way. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so if you've been here, the last 3 weeks we've taught through storms. But one person could say, hey, Hunter, I didn't think that was 3 weeks of storms. I thought that was 3 weeks of faith. Because the reality is, as a believer and as a Christian born again, when the rain comes, faith is required. And so a Christian can't talk about hardships without talking about faith. And so the feedback of the last 3 weeks was like great. And the conversation was awesome because so many of us can relate to hardships. And I've noticed this like over coffee and through text, people from other states reaching out through email, and then even through sermons and small group. When you choose to talk about the hardships of life and the storms and the rain and the waves crashing amongst the boat, when you talk about those things, it brings calmness to people because so many of you go, man, I have been there. Like, I know that. I have felt the rain. I have been worried. I live a life in stress. And I need messages of hope. Life is hard. Life is hard. And for so many of you, the last 3 weeks, you have flooded in a wonderful way. You have flooded my phone and flooded our time together and flooded conversation with, Hunter, I needed to hear that storms were guaranteed and this is not uncommon, but I needed to know that God is good and He is still in control and loves me and will provide. I need messages of hope. I needed it. I needed it. I've shared this with you before, guys, but almost 99% of all messages that I preach, God preaches it to me and through me to you. And everything that I say are usually things that I am authentically going through myself, that I have not mastered, but God is convicting and growing me, and I pour that onto the people that He's given us. And so I needed messages of hope. Like I needed personally, I needed messages of faith. Because as good and as exciting as Wednesday night was, to see such a high percentage of people to vote, yes, I believe in what God is doing and I'm excited about what God is doing. I want to be a part of what God is doing. I am faithful in all the unknowns and all the concerns and all the what ifs. Guys, I'd be lying to you if I told you there was not some worry there. Like, I needed messages of hope. I needed messages of faith. I needed messages of trust because it is heavy what we are venturing out to. It's heavy for all of us. Even if you're a visitor, it's heavy. You're coming into this church, you're 2 weeks in going, man, a lot's going on here. But man, especially for me and my family, like, guys, this is my livelihood. Like, this is my calling. This is my purpose. Ministry is not a job. You don't clock in and clock out. Like, this is a lifestyle. Like, I don't call the deacons and go, hey, guys, I work 30 minutes overtime on Friday. That didn't happen. Like, this is Monday through Sunday, 24/7. My kids, my wife, my money, my mind, my life, my friends, all of my time filters to the church and everything that I do. So if for me to look at you and go, hey, guys, no worry on my part. It's just 2 mil. That is ridiculous. Like, it's heavy. And so one thing is heavy and just the reality of I know what's going to come with this, and that is going to be some stress that finds me. And I don't know about you, I'm not a fan of stress. I just don't like it. And I know you like you laugh and you go, well, none of us like it. No, some of you like it in some weird way. I don't like it. Like, I am the husband, and my wife will tell you, I make a lot of mistakes. But I am the husband, my wife will come and go, hey, Hunter, listen. And I go, hey, listen, my bad. My bad. It's not worth fighting you. It's not worth fighting you. It's not worth arguing. I don't want to do this. My bad. Like, if you rile me up, if you and I are arguing and fighting, like, you deserve it. You've asked for it. Because, like, I don't want it. I don't want stress in my life. I don't want my blood pressure to rise. I don't want to lose sleep. Like, I don't like that. And whenever you go into heavy things, there's just no way around it. And so I know stress will find me. I know conflict will find us. And in that, as we talked through months ago about spiritual warfare, about the enemy, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that, like, whenever you do anything good in life, Like you're inviting the enemy to you. Like you're like, guys, I'm trying to be a faithful husband. Leave the door open because the enemy's going to try to wreck that. I'm trying to be a faithful giver and server. I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm trying to raise my children up as arrows. And just the enemy is going to come. I just know he's going to come. You ever seen that movie? You didn't ask, but it's literally my favorite movie of all time is Jurassic Park. Right? Listen to me, guys. When I saw that, I thought those dinosaurs were real. They look so good. I thought, man, they have found real dinosaurs. You remember that part, this part right here where, you know, it's storming and the electricity's off and the T-Rex gets out and Dr. Alan Grant gets out of the car and he turns the flare on and he looks at the T-Rex and he goes, hey, over here. And the T-Rex goes, huh? And he starts to run towards Dr. Grant. Sometimes I feel that whenever you're trying to do anything good in life. You're like, hey, we're trying. We're building a church. Hey, enemy. You're doing this number. Come run after us. And I feel like, man, the enemy's not here yet, but I know he's coming. I know he's going to come. And so at times, guys, I find myself, listen to my words because you can relate to it. Because this is not just about church. This is about your life. At times, I find that you and I, we will go down and hide in our storm shelter even before the first raindrop falls. Right? Hey, guys, everybody to the tub. It's not even raining yet. But I know it will. You ever find yourself there? Like spiritually, you're just a pessimist. And here's a point that I made on Wednesday night. It was one of those last second points that I didn't even write down on my notes. It just kind of came out. But I've been stewing on it all week. I think sometimes our eyes and our mind and our hearts are so fixated on the enemy that we take our eyes off the Father. They're like, I know what's going to happen. I know things that are going to go wrong. I can probably guess on who's going to do those things. And you're just kind of fixated on it. And your mind and your heart and your eyes are just completely taken off of the Father who provides all things and who got you there. I know there's going to be conflict. I know that there's going to be stress. I know that there's going to be worry. My blood pressure is going to rise. There's going to be a problem. Somebody's probably going to vamp out of here. I know there's going to be tension. I know the enemy's coming. And man, we're not even talking about how much God has done to even get us here. Like man expects suffering. But man, like times we don't expect blessings. So the church today has almost become better at predicting storms better than expecting provisions. And so what do? We don't even pray for healing anymore. When was the last time you heard someone pray that God heals? You know why we don't pray for healing? Because we've just seen too many people die. I've seen too many people go. It's not even worth being vulnerable and praying that God heals because my money is on that they don't make it. We don't pray for restoration or God to save, and we'll see someone acting foolish, or we'll see someone who's lost, who just continues to act poorly, and we don't pray for God to save, because he goes, you know what? I don't even think God can save them. They are so lost, they are so backwards, they are so foolish, they will never be saved. They will never be in the church, they will never love God's word, they will never be helpful to the kingdom. Why? Because I've just seen it in too many times. Their marriage will never be faithful. Their child would never find the right path. And so sometimes, guys, we understand that storms are guaranteed. And we understand it so much that we start to predict them. But man, we stopped expecting God to provide. Hunter, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if this happens? Church, listen to me. Like, what if God shows out? I'm going to be real with you. I don't hear it enough. Like, I don't think it enough. Like, what if God just blows this up? Think about how you got here. I got here with 20 folks and a dollar in the account. Like, none of you guys, very few of you have history and roots here. Like, me and my family were here from day one. No, God brought you here, restored you here, grew you here. Man, think about what God is going to do now. And the idea that you are chosen to be a part of it, and He is already bringing seats in for the next version of you. Man, what if God does that? Well, Hunter, that just doesn't happen very often. Just doesn't happen very often. So why even pray for it? You know how many people have come up to me, and it's really discouraging in the ministry circle, and they go, "Oh, Hunter, you're building? Oh, man. Oh, Hunter. Oh, it's the worst idea. Why? The interest rates? No, people. People, Hunter. The worst thing my church ever did was build. Do you know how insane that is? The worst thing my church has ever done is to grow and to make more space for people to be discipled and to hear the gospel and be saved and find community. That is the worst thing my church has done. Why? Because they're just going to screw it up, Hunter. They're just going to screw it up. But man, what if they don't? Like, what if God provides, and what if He blesses, and what if He rewards? Like, what if He does those things? But guys, I'm with you. I'm not beating you up here. Sometimes I find myself hiding in the tub before it rains. Sometimes my blood pressure is going up when it's still sunny outside. And I forget that God is good, and that God is sovereign, and God smiles upon faith. Isn't it wild to think God wants more people to know Him? It's what Philip read, to know Him and to be saved. God wants families to be reunited. You know how many marriages? I wish we would all stand up like an AA meeting right now and start talking together. You know how many marriages would go, "Hey, listen, since I've been in God's church, He has restored my marriage and given me a foundation, and I'm leading my kids." You know how many young people have been saved here and baptized? Like, what if we just keep seeing that? Well, Hunter, that just doesn't happen. But what if it does? So whenever I find myself in this pessimistic view of what is capable and what will probably happen, and then the glory of God, one of the most encouraging texts is Malachi 3 to me. It's one of the greatest texts. So Celia, go ahead and do that, because all the people are looking at is the T-Rex right now. And thinking, you know what, that's probably one of my favorite movies too, Hunter. One of my favorite text in all of the Bible is Malachi 3. Whenever I find myself discouraged, or woe is me, or I'm stressed, or I'm worried, or stressed about what could potentially happen, I go to Malachi 3. This is a text where God calls His people to trust, calls His people to faith, and then calls His people to watch in expectancy about what God does in faith. So look at verses 8 through 9. I'm not going to have you turn much, but I'd love for you to have a highlighter. I'd love you to work a little, okay? Highlight verse 8. "Will a man rob me?" God says. "Yet you have robbed me. But you say, 'In what way have we robbed you?' And the Lord would reply, 'In tithes and offerings.' You are cursed with a curse. You have robbed me. Even the whole nation has robbed me." So here in Malachi, let me give you a small, brief little synopsis of where we are and why this is being said. God is speaking to the people of Israel. He's speaking to His people. The Father is talking to His children. And these are the same people we spent last year looking at the book of Exodus, who God freed from Egypt and the perils of Pharaoh. And these people have a heritage deep rooted in such amazing provisions from God. But listen, it's kind of like the sons of Korah. They are far removed from Egypt. And they might not have experienced the water and the plagues. They've only heard stories from it. And so they have forgotten the desert, right? And they started to live that way, because they don't see what God has done, and they've forgotten His goodness, and they've lived in this whole God will not provide, and God is not good, and God will not bless. That there's been some kind of disconnect between the father and the child. It even gives us hints of this on how the book starts. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. This is a heavy verse right here. This is a heavy verse. I think it should speak to a lot of us. How does this book start? It says in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Does that hit home to anybody? I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? These are the same people rooted in the Exodus. And they go, what ways have you been good? The church, what ways have you blessed? What ways have you rewarded? What ways have you provided? Look at verse 6. A son, this is God speaking. A son honors his father. A servant honors his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And so God is very clear. God says that you are not with me because you do not have faith and trust in my provisions. And it is evidenced by your lack of faith and trust in giving. And so Hunter, how are you going to connect faith and trust in giving? I love, even though it is not very popular, I love the message of giving. I love the message of tithing, and I love the message of offering, even though I don't ever preach it. And if I have had many knocks on me in teaching, one thing that many have come to me before and said, hey, Hunter, you're going to have to talk about finances and money a little bit more than you do. But I hate doing it, even though I love the message. I hate it because whenever a man says, open your Bible, we're talking about giving, everyone shuts off and says, man, there's an agenda behind this idea, right? But I love the message of this because it is not about numbers. It is about a battle between fear and faith. Every penny that is given, there is a battle in fear and faith because this is what is happening when you give. And this is what the people were struggling with in Israel. When you give God your first and your best, what is actually happening is you are not the discipline of writing checks. You are believing that you are going to empty faithfully because you know that God is going to fill. And there's filled with what ifs. Every check written, I don't care how good you're doing in life, is filled with what ifs. Like, what if I give now and then I need later, right? Like, what if we press forward with this and then the sky falls and now we can't pay for? So I don't know how, if I can give. I don't know if I can afford it. Or a better one, I think a lot of us struggle with in this materialistic, maxed out world and culture that we live in. What if I give and it means that I don't have? Like, I really want a new car. I'm a little tired of the Prius, right? You can laugh. I got a Prius. Me and David Evans. Sometimes we just drive along with one another like a posse. Hey, what if I give and that means that I can't do? Because I kind of want this house and I kind of want this car and I want my kids to be involved in everything. I want my kids to have everything. And we make those ridiculous statements. I just want them to have more than what I had growing up. So if I give faithfully and if I pour that out, then I'm just scared that I'm not going to have. Or what if I need? What if I'm not happy? What if I'm stressed? What if it all falls apart and I'm not ready to take care of things, which actually translates to, what if I empty and then God does not fill, right? I love that message. Even though I know that most people think there's an agenda behind the money message, there is such a spiritual dilemma and faithful opportunity in faithful giving. Because what the man and woman in the family is saying, especially in this culture, is I'm going to faithfully empty because I trust that my God is going to fill. And all of my worry and all of my concern and all of my stress, I don't know how it's going to work, but my God is going to provide. That's what giving is. And the reality today, guys, in 2023, I think that I could talk more people into getting planes and going to Africa to serve for a week than I can faithfully give. It is hard to faithfully give because we want so much. We're scared of so much. We fear so much. And so what we see in Malachi 3, he goes, listen, I know that you don't trust me. And they say, how? How are we not trusting you? And what does God say? Because you're not givers. You don't trust me because you refuse to empty, right? You don't trust. You hide in your basement before it rains. And then I love verse 10. Please highlight and stay with me. It's the greatest hope that I have for you today. Bring all the tithes. This is what God tells these unfaithful people to do. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Man, I love it. I love it. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Try me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And so what is God saying in Malachi 10 and 11? Be faithful and just see what happens. Just see what I do when you trust me. That is a sense of excitement. Just watch. For you men that are just scared to death on, like, if you were the faithful husband and father for the family that put Christ first, that you stopped saying yes to the world and you started saying yes to Christ and the things that the Lord calls you to do. If you faithfully gave, faithfully served, you dedicated your life to learning, you loved the bride, you go, man, I'm scared to death. You should be scared to death if you don't. Man, Hunter, I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to, my friend. Man, I can't afford to live that lifestyle. You can't afford not to. And what does God bring to these people who are scared to death to empty? He goes, you don't understand what I do in faith. I didn't know this, but in my studies, as I was reading through commentaries and early interpretations and all of those things, this whole text that says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, that is identically the same language and verbiage that we see in Genesis when God talks about flooding the earth. And so when you look at the early interpretation in the Hebrew and Greek, the same language is used. And so what God is saying to these people, he says, you know how I flooded the entire earth in your faith? I will do the same thing to you. I will flood this church with my blessings. I will flood your life with my blessings. I will flood your family with my blessings. But so many people will never experience the blessings of God because we refuse to empty our cups. If you refuse to empty, how will you ever experience God fill them? And that's not just about money. That's about everything. Like for so many of you, you empty when you have to. Or you have a cup. I wish I had an illustration here. You have a cup and it's filled to the top and you go, Hunter, I'm not going to empty. I'm just going to get a little over because I don't want to be on E. And for so many of you, you've never stepped out in faith and you've never seen God pour the blessings and flood your life. Have any of you just stepped out in faith and you're like, man, I'm worried and I'm scared. My flare is out. The T-Rex is open. I know that he sees me, but my God is going to provide. And you've seen God wreck your life with blessings. Have you ever been there? I'm going to read it again because I love it. He says, bring the tithes and bring the offerings to the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Try me now in this, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I told Brad what I was preaching on. He came to me this morning. He goes, man, what a word. You know what he was saying there, Hunter? He says, listen, my blessings will be so big, you won't be able to hold it. You won't be able to hold it. In any aspect of your life, wherever God has called you to, God will provide and God will bless and God will reward in such a great way, you won't even be able to hold it. Try faith. Just try faith and see what happens. But so many of us are so scared because if I try faith, the enemy's coming. And if I try faith, that is going to create stress. And if I try faith, I know there's going to be conflict. And if I try faith, there's going to be storms. He goes, well, listen, why aren't we talking about this excitement and the expecting of God's blessings? And then it hit me. If you're a note taker, it hit me. In life, you're either one or two things as a believer. You're either a receiver or you're a taker. Malachi 3, a thief. Says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. So in life, you're either a receiver or you're a taker. See, I've always read verse 8 just simply as you and I being stingy and greedy and selfish and us not giving what God has given us. And David and others will always pray before the offering. You've given us so much. You've provided so much. Like everything we have is because of you. We're just going to respond in giving back. Like that is the message of giving. Everything you have is because God has given it or allowed you to have it. Be faithful in giving. And so I've always read verse 8 as this idea that you are robbing God of money. But the reality is, guys, any money that you have, any possessions that you have, any health that you have, you can't take it from God. God owns it if you decide to give or you don't give. There's nothing that God needs that you have. God owns all and is all and can take all at any time. And so what is man robbing of God? I read this for the first time in this way. I truly believe what he's talking about in Malachi 3 is that man is robbing God of blessings. We're not robbing God of money. It's God's money. But see, when man chooses not to trust, when man chooses not to obey, when man chooses not to have faith, when man chooses not to empty, well, then God does not fill. Your cup is already full, my friend, with what you poured into it. And you've robbed God of what God loves doing, and that is blessing His children. I've never experienced God's blessings because I filled my cup up with the world. I filled my cup up with all the what ifs and what I want and what I desire. And when God goes, man, I want to bless the church. I want to bless your marriage. And He looks at your cup and you go, I don't need anything. I filled it for myself. And God goes, man, I offer such greater drink. Choose faith. Choose to trust. Empty your cup with a confidence that your God will refill it. And like I said, if you tuned me off, this is not just simply about money. This is about your life. We all fear storms. And we all fear the what ifs. We all fear the potential. That is natural and human instinct. But man, let's start talking about what all the what ifs about God blessing His people. I told you, I want you to see it. But look at Jeremiah 17. Look at Jeremiah 17. This is what he says in verses 7 and 8. Just highlight all of it. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now listen to me. because there's always a fine print and someone will always find me when you start talking about blessings and rewards, because everybody feels uncomfortable about that. This is not a prosperity message of you put a 20 in the plate and you find 50 in the laundry machine. That's not this message. This is about God's provisions. And God's provisions might not be your plan, but they're still provisions. And I still truly believe in blessings. It says it right here. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes. You see it? He doesn't say it's just like the house built on the sand. The storm comes for everybody. The heat still came for him, right? But he did not fear. And he will not fear when the heat comes, and its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought. Drought's still coming, but I'm not anxious, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. You can let the T-Rex out, but my God is going to provide. Church, I truly believe on this special Sunday of celebrating what God has done, I truly believe that we have chosen faith to trust, and now what you and I are going to do, we are going to see God bless. I believe it. Do I fully understand it? Can I fully map it out? Can I tell you how it's going to work? No, no, and no. Is the heat still coming? Is the enemy looking? Will there be conflict and stress? Will I have a day where the blood pressure rises? Most likely. But his blessings will provide enough for all of it. We will not lose because God has already been victorious. And he smiles upon his church. This should excite us. Should excite us. You and I should still feel and work through the what ifs, but this should excite us. And I don't know if you know the story of Eastview, but Eastview has had a long history of trusting God in wavering storms. I thought this morning for all of our crew that went through Exodus last year, Eastview is kind of the Exodus of churches. I thought about that. We're real faithful in the beginning, and then we kind of hid out as a shepherd for a while. And so I looked through this, and as the history, you might not know, but I didn't even know before I came here, but this church was planted by a group of people from First Baptist that left for good reasons, not bad ones, left for good reasons to help start up a church in a different part of town. And Miss Tricia and Tony and some other people, Brother Al Hilliard and others, I don't want to miss if you were here, but they started with a very small area. They just framed out. We have a picture of Miss Tricia teaching Sunday school in the lobby where all you could just see is the wood frame. And they met in like an abandoned, hollowed out school bus for Sunday school. And they met at the association in one of their rooms because there was no space to provide. But they had this calling to start this church up. And God provided all the way in the midst of all of their fears. When they started to grow and they needed more space and they needed more stability, they built on this sanctuary. This church only used to be what was back there. The sanctuary was actually the fellowship hall. And so they built this on, and Brad was telling me the story that they took out a loan for, you know, somewhere along $300,000, which back then was somewhere over $1 million today. And he was talking about how stressful it was. Some of you guys remember it. Like, how are we going to pay for this? How are we going to do this? What if this? What if this? What if this? And guess what God provided? He provided every step of the way. Brad still talks about going into the bank and from the church's money, paying that last payment in the midst of hardships. And so now we come to 10, 11 years ago, and the church was hurting. It was hot outside. It was raining. The storm was storming hard. We were down to 20 people. They were pastorless at the time, and they actually came together to vote on, should we do this again? Should we just close the doors? Should we give this church back to the association? We might be out of gas, but they came together and they said, we're going to give this one last chance. In the midst of this, my family was on this one last chance mission as well. At that point, my family, me, my wife, our faith was wavering. I wanted a church so badly, and I was wandering in the desert in the same way this church was wandering. And the reality is, guys, a lot of people have looked at my wife and I and talked about, you know, how a young pastor's family has blessed this church and grown it in so many different ways. Please understand me. And this is why I love this church so much. That this church and God has done so much more for me than I have ever done for it. And there was a moment, and my wife will tell you, I've shared this with some of you. I remember in my wandering when I would cry out to the Lord, just, Lord, give me a church. Give me a ministry. I can't find it. God was growing me and sanctifying me. We drove past this church. I didn't even know the name of it. And I looked at my wife and I said, Wendy, like a church like that. True story. I didn't even know the name of this place. A church like that. Do I have any chance ever of a church like that calling me? And God took a church that was wandering and a man who loved the Lord who was wandering, and he provided both. And so now we go into full-time ministry. And there was this moment where I knew that I couldn't balance both jobs, and I knew that I was going to have to make some hard decisions, and it would include pay cuts and all this kind of stuff. But for the church, it was stressful because it would be a raised cut for the church, right? A raise for the church. And I remember that being stressful. I remember all of us sitting down at a table just talking about me quitting my job and doing this full time. And the church hadn't had a full time pastor in forever. And I was worried and I was stressed because that would mean I had to quit my other job with all these benefits. And I was just worried about it. But what happened? God provided. And now here we are today. Here we are today. Why would we not think God was going to provide? Like, look at his resume. God has provided every step for his church. And now please listen. I'm excited about all the things. I'm excited about that church. I'm excited about the newness of that building. I'm excited about that first Sunday. I'm excited about that pavilion. But most of all, I am excited to see God bless. Because I'm going to see more blessings. I'm going to see new families come in and more people that need to know the Lord and more people growing and leaders rise up. I'm going to see those things and I trust it, and that's what excites me most. So please listen to me as we close. Even though the enemy will come, because the enemy hates this, and he will come to distract and bring division, I believe that God will protect it. Not only do I trust that God will bless, I believe that God will protect. It says it in verse 11. Just look at the verse. And the Lord says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Try me in this. Try me in this. Try me that I don't just bless, but I will protect from the enemy. You will continue to bear fruit. You will not die out. I will provide a way. Too good of a story not to close on, okay? I was having breakfast with my brother Brent Bullock. And what's really funny about Catherine and Brent, they're both pastor kids, and they married one another, which is very rare, right? And so, wonderful families, and I've grilled them many times. I sat with them, and I've been like, hey, like, tell me how messed up you are. Because if you have two pastors, they're like, no, we love the Lord, and we love the church, and we have no horror stories. Like, God has been so good. Very rare testimony. And so I was talking to my brother Brent, and his dad was a pastor, and he goes, Hunter, like, what I'm experiencing here at Eastview is so similar to what I've experienced at my dad's church growing up. He goes, my dad's church was a small church, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and we didn't have space for anybody, and we had to build, so we voted, and it was a stressful situation, but they voted to do it, and we did, and it was so encouraging, and the framework went up. I was talking with him back there. He's doing our cameras. I said, I want to make sure that I got all the specifics. He goes, brother, we had bathrooms and Sunday school rooms. We had the whole frame. We did not have the roof. He said, my dad and us, we lived at the parsonage right across from the church. He says, one night before the roof got on, just because it was a frame, it was coming up, God was providing. We were all excited. He said, a huge storm came. And it blew down the entire framework. Everything. You don't have to go, oh, it was a long time ago. The church is fine, right? Think about the pavilion. It just blew the whole thing down. Had everything up. The pad was down. The concrete. Everything was up. And here he goes, this is what I'll never forget. He goes, Hunter, we lived in a parsonage right by it. He goes, I'll never forget being a young man and going outside and seeing my dad, the pastor, in the parsonage that had like a front seat view. And he's like, I'll never forget my dad just crying as he saw the framework go down. You know how depressing that would be? God will provide, God will provide, God will provide. And the whole thing goes down. The T-Rex just wreaks havoc, right? And I was like, brother, what happened? He goes, it was the wildest thing. He goes, it was just over, right? Like, it's done. This is not going to work. God's not, this is not his plan. He goes, the next day, hundreds of people, the entire church, people who knew what they were doing and people who had no business being there. He said, everybody came out and they all worked simultaneously together. And by the end of the day, there was no difference on how that day ended on Saturday night and before the storm happened on Friday afternoon. And so this is what I believe. I believe that there will be storms. I believe that there will be problems. I believe that the enemy does hate this and will come after this in some way. And there will be stressful moments and our framework might fall. But I believe that God will not only bless, but God will protect. And I believe what we experience in the next year at this church will be spoken about years to come. And here's the greatest blessing. God has chosen you to be a part of it. What a worthy privilege. So be excited about it. Be excited. As we close, be excited about it. We've talked through three words at this church for the last 5 years. Patience, wisdom, faith. But let's be excited. God has blessed and He will provide and He will protect His church. Let's empty our cups and watch God fill them. In your precious name, let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you've done for us. We have had hours and hours and hours of meetings. We have had moments where we have worked through. We started with a dollar. Our goal was to raise $5,000. Like, you have seen us from infancy. You saw us when we started this church 30-something years ago. You were with us when we took out the first loan for this sanctuary. You were with us when we remodeled this. You were with us with each and every Sunday school room with the deacons that rose up. You were with us with the families that came in my ministry and others. You have been with this church from day one. So, Lord, let us not forget that you will be with us for the years to come. That you are a God who blesses. You are a God who rewards. You are a God who protects. You are a God who provides. And so, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let us have a faith of excited expectancy that my God will provide. Now let us step back and just watch God do great things. Help us be wise. Help us to make wise decisions. Help us be calm in this. As we pray, I want everybody in this church to please hear my words. Let not the enemy in here. Let the enemy not stir up dissension and conflict. Protect us. Send your spirit to come over this place and let us just be faithful people who empty our cups because we just know that you're going to fill them. Let us provide what is needed. Let us serve the body. Let us preach the gospel. Let us shine everything we do and are to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let this church be that because this community and our people desperately need it. Lord, as leaders, protect them and protect our minds and our hearts. Let us lead well. Bring new families, bring faithful givers, bring new servers. Give us the talented and gifted that are needed to fulfill what you have called us to do. This is a special morning in the history of our church, and we are nothing but excited. Because we give you all of the glory and all of the praise for what you and you alone are doing here. In your precious and in your holy name, in the name of Jesus Christ, the church says in harmony, amen.